A couple of things. We sang this song by Fanny Crosby, and it brought to mind something that I have heard that she is reported to have said, and I think it's probably accurate. Fanny Crosby, is from my memory of history, was blind from birth, and somebody came to her one day and said, "Well, do you consider yourself burdened by your blindness?" And she said, "Burdened? No." She said, "I count it joy." And they were perplexed at why she would say that. And she says, "For me, the first face I will ever get to see will be the face of my Savior." And that's something that none of us will enjoy. But she enjoyed her first glimpse of a face was the face of her Savior. And when I think about that, I think about the understanding of who God is that she had, and the remarkable love she had for him because of that understanding. Because she understood that he first loved her, and that he gave himself for her. And so she loved him even more. And remarkable woman that wrote an incredible amount of remarkable hymns. And so we can learn so much from that. Last week, I told you I was going to start looking at the book of Isaiah this week. And if you look at your notes, it's all about Psalms. And there's a reason that I did this. As we start to look at the book of Isaiah, it has a very complex literary structure. And Val has talked much about chiastic form. In the book of Isaiah, the entire book of Isaiah is laid out in chiastic form, where it works in reverse parallelism. Go point A, point B, point C, point D, point C, point B, point A. Wow, that was harder than it should have been. The entire book. But I want to point out something that Val hasn't talked about, because she has only looked at chiastic form in small sections. I'm going to be looking at it in an entire book. If you will notice on the notes, it says understanding Isaiah by looking at Psalm 22. And then underneath it, it has a quote from a literary work, which groundbreaking literary work. And this morning, as I was kind of looking at that, I found out that there's actually two literary works that that the dream within a dream comes from. In a surface kind of way, it's from Edgar Allan Poe, but a far deeper work of philosophy that this comes from is Princess Bride. If you've ever seen the movie Princess Bride, I'm a Princess Bride fan. I love that movie. But as I was thinking about the way Isaiah is written, it's not a dream within a dream, but it's a chiasm within a chiasm within a chiasm. And there's layers of it. And I heard one person refer to it like nesting dolls, Russian nesting dolls, a doll within a doll within a doll within a doll. Well, this is a little bit different as I look at it. How many of you burn wood? Do many of you burn wood? How many of you split it by hand? Well, whether you split it by hand or not, it's really, when you split a wood that has a big knot in it, okay, when you look at it from the top, you see the concentric circles of growth rings. But if you split it and it had a knot in it, you can see it at an angle, you can see the concentric growth rings. But where you split it, where that knot was, you'll see a circle where the branch was growing out from the main trunk. And looking at it from the side, you'll see the concentric circles of the branch. So you have the concentric circles around the out top of it, but then on the side, you'll have a small section of concentric circles, which are the growth rings from the branch. It's kind of like that in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah uses chiastic form to get his point across, to teach us what the heart of the Father is, to teach us about the coming Messiah, who would be the suffering servant, who would save us from our sins. So to look at that, Psalm 22 does the same thing in several ways. Now, if you were looking at that piece of wood that you just split, sometimes there's one knot coming out of it, sometimes there's multiple knots coming out of it. And sometimes those knots go deeper into the piece of wood that you split than others. Psalm 22 is kind of the same way. We have the concentric circles around the whole thing, but then we have the smaller concentric circles, which are the chiasms within the entire psalm. The book of Psalms is laid out remarkably. We think of it most often as a group of poems or songs that's just kind of pulled together. But if you study Psalms closely, you realize that it's set in an order that gives us a sign that there was intelligence behind the way it was laid out. And I'm not going to get into that this morning, but if we look at Psalm 22, we remember that Psalm 23 follows right after that, where it talks about the Lord being our shepherd. But Psalm 22 lays out the suffering servant. And I want to look at that this morning to give you an idea of how that kind of fits in this idea of concentric circles with inside of concentric circles, chiasms with inside of chiasms, and how that looks, how that's going to work. And while doing that, we can get a peek too at what Isaiah was teaching, what Isaiah was revealing about the heart of the Father, about God and his working with mankind, God and his dealing with mankind, and God and his mercy and grace, that he would bring a Savior for us because of our sins, because of our rebellion against him. So let's take a peek at Psalm 22, but before we do that, I want to just point out some of the similarities between the Psalm 22 and the book of Isaiah. Both are regarded by Christians as a glimpse of Jesus. Both are regarded by rabbinic Jews as referring to Israel in general and specific individuals specifically. But I think that if we take a deeper reading of Psalm 22, we'll see that what the rabbinic Jews didn't see, because they didn't want to look beyond the surface, too far beyond the surface, because they don't want to face the fact that God provided a means of escape for them. They don't want to face the fact that, well, maybe they're not really in control. Maybe they are really rebellious, right? Standing against God, and that God had to send a Messiah who would deliver us from our sins. And I don't want to assign too many too many philosophies to the Jewish people, to the rabbinic Jews. But when they look at it, they don't see the scripture the way we as believers do. And we're going to go into that a little bit later. But both Isaiah and Psalm 22 paint an incredible picture of the Messiah that would come and be the suffering servant and die on the cross. And Isaiah goes on to show the Messiah coming again as the reigning king, the Messiah son of David, who would reign on David's throne for eternity. So, Psalm 22. Most of us are familiar with Psalm 22. Val has spoken on a little bit on Psalm 22. I've spoken in the past on Psalm 22, and it starts out by, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know that quote also from Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I've spoken several times about this, but just as a brief refresher, in that culture, before the Middle Ages, Bibles didn't have chapters and verses. So if I wanted to tell you, let's look at Psalm 22, verse 1. I couldn't say that because there weren't chapters and verses at the time. So if I wanted to tell you, okay, this morning we're going to look at this portion of scripture, what I would do is quote the opening line of that scripture. So when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't because God had forsaken him. What he was doing is saying, I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 22. And we're going to, this is what's happening right now. What's going on here as I'm being crucified is what David wrote about in Psalm 22. And in quoting that opening line, all the Jewish people around there, because in that culture, by the age of 12, they had the Torah memorized, the first five books of the Bible. By the age of 16, the boys at least had the whole Old Testament, the whole Tanakh memorized. So when they heard, my God, why have you forsaken me? They would have instantly thought, okay, what he's saying here is look at this psalm. Look at the psalm, look at the words that David wrote and apply them to what's happening right now. So let's take a look then at what Jesus was referring to, what Jesus was saying. Take a look at this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Look at Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 speaks a lot about a suffering servant. And I want to kind of give you an overall view of the chiastic form of Psalm 22. If you look at Psalm 22, you'll find out that it's basically could be divided up into seven portions. In the first portion, I've labeled portion A, and that is, if I can sum it up by just a few words, you are holy, God. Section B, if I could sum it up, and that's verses 1 through 5, you are holy. Section B, all who seek me mock me. All who see me mock me. And that would be verse 6 through 8. Section C, do not stay far from me. That would be 9 through 11. Section D, bulls surround me. And that's the portion of the suffering. And that's 19 through 21. Okay, and then it goes back in reverse order. And you can match these to the other letters I have. Back to section C, but you, Lord, do not be far from me. Section 19 through 21. Section B, For God has not spurned his poor wretch. And that lines up with him saying, all who seek me mock me. And I just missed one, didn't I? So section C is, but you, Lord, do not be far from me. Section B, for God has not spurned his poor wretch. Section A, I will offer praise in the great assemblies. So as we look at it, we see section A being about praise in both the beginning and the end. Section B, about insults. Section C, do not stay far from me. In section D, about suffering. Now, in Jewish Hebrew literature, we don't do like we do in a Western culture, where we build up to a climax. When you're reading Hebrew literature, you start at the beginning and you build to a climax which comes in the very middle. The most important part of it is in the middle. And then it goes in reverse order to support the middle. So it supports the middle as you start down, and it supports the middle as you finish up. And that's why it's in reverse order, so that it points the focus right in the middle. And right in the middle is the suffering servant. Right in the middle is the picture of Christ's death and resurrection, is the picture of Christ's suffering for our sins. So, now that's the overall chiastic form of Psalm 22. But I talked about the knots in the wood. I talked about the chiasms within the chiasm. So if we go back and look at the first five verses, we see a chiastic form happening there. And as you start reading Psalm 22, it starts out, as my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy, thou art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they have cried out, and were delivered. In thee they trusted, and were not disappointed. All right, now, as you read that just from the Western way of reading, you might not come upon the idea that this little focus of David as he was writing this is about the holiness of God. But if you look at it from the chiastic form, if you look at it as the center of that section being the most important, what happens in the center? It speaks of God's holiness. So here again, I labeled them A, B, and C. And the A's are, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. And the ending A is, to you they have cried and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. So that shows a need for deliverance and a deliverer. Now, one of the aspects of chiastic form in the Psalms especially is a cry for help and then a prayer, or a lament and then a cry for help. God, look at me. Look at this situation I'm in. God, help me through this. And that's the way it's laid out here in Psalm 22. And if we look at it, the first part with the section A is the lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. The second part of A is, to you they have cried and were delivered. In you they have trusted and were not disappointed. So there's either the lament in the request or the lament in the answer. In this case, it's the lament and the answer. So he cries out and says, this is the situation I'm in, and here is how we have seen you work in the lives of the of Israel. In section B, it's, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. In this ending part of section B, in you our fathers trusted, they trusted in you, and you delivered them. It shows no rest, and then rest. Deliverance, and that equals rest. But the very heart, the very core of it, is David pointing out God's holiness. David pointed out God's grace. And he's saying, yet you are holy. You are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And so here in this chiastic form of all of 22 is another microchiasm that shows God's holiness. And if we only read this with Western eyes, it's very likely that we will miss that the whole section here is about God's holiness. Then we go on through a number of different sections of the book, but one I want to focus on mostly is the center part where it starts talking about bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me. As a ravening and roaring lion, they pour out their water. They pour out like water. See if I can read correctly today. As a ravening and roaring lion, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothes they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I wanted to include this section, and I wanted to talk about this morning before we move into Isaiah next week, because I wanted to point out that there are many out there that as they read the book of Isaiah, they try to remove the Messiah from the book of Isaiah. They try to remove the Christ from the book of Isaiah and say, it's only about Israel. It's only about what is happening with Israel and Isaiah's prophecy saying Israel is going to be taken away because of their sin. They're going to be judged and they're going to be taken away to Babylon. And they're going to suffer there, but they will return. And God will be victorious in the end, and there will be hope in the end. And all that is true. That's all there. But in all of that is also a remarkable picture of the Messiah who would come. The Messiah who would give us true deliverance. Not just deliverance from our temporal state of in this case, Israel's temporal state of being under the captivity of Babylon. Israel had come to a very bad place as a nation. And Isaiah is going to them and saying, you need to repent. Look at what you're doing. You're serving false gods. And in fact, some of the kings were even sacrificing their children to the false gods. And Isaiah is saying, look what's happening. Look what you're doing. God is going to judge you because of this, because you have turned your back from him. You have walked away from him. And he will judge this. And his judgment will come in you being carried away to Babylon. But God is merciful and God is gracious. And God will bring you back. God will bring you back to Israel. But in all of this, Isaiah is pointing to the Redeemer that will not only bring them back to Israel, but will remove them from the captivity, from the enslavement of their sin. And Isaiah is painting a bigger picture for them. It's not just about the here and now. It's about your heart. It's about your relationship with the Father. Are you going to get that right? You can't do it on your own, but he will do it for you. And he paints a picture, an incredible picture, of the Redeemer that would suffer in our place because of our sin. In the heart of Psalm 22, God paints a picture of the suffering servant that would die on the cross for us in a way that it would be hard to say that it was any other death than a crucifixion. In hindsight, we can look at that and say it matches up perfectly with the crucifixion of Christ. But if I wanted to deny who Christ would be, then I would try to find every way that I can to say, this is only David talking about David. This is only, look at David's suffering. He had to flee from Saul. Saul in his jealousy wanted to kill David because he knew the people loved him more than they did King Saul. Absalom, in his quest for power, wanted to overthrow David. And David fled from him, rather than confronting his son directly. He fled. And if you wanted to take the messianic message out of this psalm, you would do it by just saying, well, this is only about David. This isn't about a Messiah coming. This is just David's lament about David. This is just David's crying out for help because of all the rough things that he went through. And that would be an easy thing to do if you read it just surfacely. But let's look a little bit deeper this morning. The section that starts out, many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me, starts dealing with animals. Now, if I was wanting to take the messianic message away from this, if I wanted to detach this from the crucifixion, one of the things that I would have to do would be getting rid of one of the last things in this section where it says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. Now, the word, Hebrew word that is translated here as pierced is a word that if you take one of those Hebrew letters and change it, it's no longer they pierced, but it is like a lion. There's two Hebrew letters, a yod and a vav, involved here. And this is that one letter that if you change that letter, it goes from they pierced to like a lion. The Vav is like an upside, the Vav is like an upside down L. But if you shorten the tail of that L, it looks like an upside down, or it looks like an apostrophe, which is what the Yod looks like. And some of the transcripts that have come through the ages haven't fared real well, and it's hard to distinguish whether that's a Yod or a Vav. So, is it, they pierced my hands and my feet, or like a lion, my hands and my feet? Well, if it's like a lion, my hands and my feet, we've got a little bit of a problem. Because, as I'm sure every one of you knows, a complete sentence has to have a verb. If you say, like a lion, my hands and my feet, you're missing a verb. Like a lion, what? My hands and my feet. Like a lion, it devoured my hands and my feet. Like a lion, it licked my hands and my feet. It has to have that verb. Hebrew grammar is the same. It has to have a verb. If you take that and change it from they pierced my hands and my feet to like a lion my hands and my feet, it doesn't work grammatically. Okay. There's a couple other issues with this. And that is the chiastic structure of this section in Psalm 22. If you'll notice that in this section of 22, it's talking about a number of animals. And I purposely, on the first two chiastic structures, I labeled them A, B, C, B, A. And then underneath, I put what A represents, what B represents, what C represents. I didn't do that here on purpose because I wanted to take a closer look at it. As I've laid it out, though, you can see the chiastic structure. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. And if you looked at the very last, where it lines up with the left alignment, you'll see, from the horns of wild oxen, you answer me. So, at the first one, we see David's lament. Many bulls have surrounded me. At the end part, from the horns of wild oxen, which are bulls, you answer me. So it's the lament in the prayer. The second section, as a raving and a roaring lion. So the second section is about lions. If you look to the end part, save me from the lion's mouth. So you see that would be, if I were to put a letter to it, it would be A, bulls, at the beginning and end. That door got left open. Would somebody walk? Oh, they're bringing food in. Okay, perfect. So that B would be lions. C would be dogs. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. And on the end part, my only, deliver me from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. So you're seeing it matching up in reverse order. Now we get to the point, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. So, following the chiastic structure, you would have to have something that has to do with a sword, or something that would have to do with a sharp object. And the reverse of it is, deliver my soul from the sword. Now, if as the rabbinic Jews want to look at this, and say, well, it's not really they pierced my hands and my feet. It's really like a lion, my hands and my feet. Then following David's chiastic structure, instead of having deliver my soul from the sword, it would have to have a lion there. But it doesn't. It has a sword. So we see a number of things that point to the fact that this isn't just about David. Because if we study the life of David, there's no record of his hands and his feet being pierced by anything. But if we look at Jesus being the Messiah, who David was talking about in this psalm, then it fits exactly with what happened on the cross. They pierced his hands and his feet. So as we look at Scripture and as we get ready to look at Isaiah, we're going to be looking at a number of chiastic structures within Isaiah, because all of Isaiah is one big chiasm, and then there are a bunch of microchiasms. There's microchiasms within even smaller chiasms, and even a few other smaller chiasms in Isaiah. But if we read it like a Westerner, there are some important things that we would miss. Just as when we read the beginning of Psalm 22, if we read it as a Westerner, we don't see that the focus of that first section of Psalm 22 is all about the holiness of God. It's not about David's lament. It's about the holiness of God. If we read the second part of Psalm 22, where we see the bulls of Bashan and the other animals, and if we don't look at it in the chiastic form, we don't see the heart of that saying, here is the suffering of the Messiah who will suffer and die for us. This Psalm of David's isn't a psalm about lament, but it's a psalm about joy, a psalm about the Messiah who would come. In the first part, we see lament. In the second part, we see joy. And the psalm ends up with David praising God. And as you look back at my overview of the chiasm, the overall chiasm of Psalm 22, it ends with a praise, which all comes back to the main point, which is in the middle, the suffering Messiah who died for his sins, and that brings about praise. It started out with the praise of God's holiness and ends with the praise of God's holiness because of the suffering Messiah. And I just want to read the last section of it, because it's such an amazing picture to wrap it all up of who the Messiah would be. And it all focuses in, it all supports that center that the suffering, the Messiah would come. And he ends it by saying, if I can turn my page correctly, I will tell of thy name to my brethren. When Matthew talks about the death of the Messiah, when Matthew talks about the death of Jesus and the resurrection, after the resurrection, Jesus tells his disciples to go tell my brethren. That's the only time that that word is used in the New Testament, Jesus saying that word. And that is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word that's used here. I will tell thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. For who fear the Lord, praise him. You, all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. all ye descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard him. Okay, now that's getting that chiastic form right there, going back to, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's answering, the suffering Messiah, he wasn't ever forsaken. Neither has he hidden his face from him, but when he heard him cry for help, he heard him. From thee comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. That your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth remember and turn to turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Prosperity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They will come and will declare his righteousness to all the people who will be born, that he has performed it. He has performed what? Right in the center. The suffering servant has suffered and died so that we can have a relationship with God, so that our sins can be forgiven and we can live forever with him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the incredible way that you have put it together so that we could see your heart. We could see your desire for us, and that we could place your faith in the suffering servant, your son, who died for us and rose again. That our relationship with you might be whole. That we might know your forgiveness and your love, your mercy and your grace. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.